All right, on Tuesday night, I answered a question of four questions that were given to me, and I'm going to answer at least two more this evening. First question, as you remember, that was asked on Tuesday night, who created Satan and how did he come about? We gave you references with that regard. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, not of Satan necessarily, but on questions, I encourage them. If you have questions, write them down, as this person did. And as I have repeatedly said over the years, if you ask a question, it may be in the mind of someone else, and it will help them as well, who may be a little bit shy about asking questions. Again, I encourage it, because then I know what you're thinking. When I know what you're thinking, I can meet your needs better. All right, is Satan an entity, evil spirit? Do you believe that he is in human form? He is an angelic form, which, of course, is vastly different than human form. However, it appears that from time to time, he can do as what I simply call tune down. You got to remember that angelic beings live in a completely different environment, and certainly they live in a completely different frequency of molecular activity. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, you must realize that we as human beings are very limited. We live within a frequency of molecular activity that's, it's very much reduced. Even in our hearing, goes from so many CPSs to so many CPSs, and then after you get above that, you just don't hear anything at all. Well, what's going on up there around 50,000 CPSs? You don't hear it. Now, you know that animals have the ability to hear high-pitched sounds, which is far beyond ours. You remember years ago, at least I remember, when hi-fi first came out, they used to say it had a sound response or a pitch response from 5 CPSs to 20,000. Yeah, that's nice. But human beings can't hear 20,000 CPSs. Dogs can. And so that's why a dog whistle to you is absolutely meaningless. It has no sound at all. But to a dog, he hears it. My point is simply this. We live within the framework of our own molecular activity. What happens, for example, up around 10 billion CPSs, or the molecular activity which is considerably higher than ours? I suggest to you that that is the angelic realm. And things move considerably faster, and that is why they have, rapidity of movement. They can go from point A to point B very, very quickly. But first we must remember that whether we're talking about angelic beings or Satan himself, they are created beings and can only be at one place at one time. Satan is not omnipresent. So if you say that Satan made you do something and somebody in Australia is saying that Satan at the same time, you're both wrong. Probably neither one of you were afflicted by him at all. So to say that he is in human form, no. Is he an evil spirit? Yes. And, of course, we found out last time how he became as such. Under point 3, or question 3, when the Bible tells or speaks concerning the driving out of demons of people, were they actually possessed? The answer is yes. Demon possession, and to answer the question firstly, what is a demon? A demon is a fallen angel. Remember that when Satan was offered the offer of angelic salvation in eternity past, he refused. And according to Revelation chapter 12, he drew at least one-third of the population of angelic beings with him. Now you say, well, what's one-third of the angelic population? I don't know, because we are never given the sum total. What is 10,000 times 10,000 thousands? See? A million millions? But you have a plural. 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. Thousands of what? How many thousands? See? So as somebody said many years ago when they came to me after I had mentioned that in class, they said, I've got the answer. And I said, what? And I figured that he had figured something out mathematically. And he said to me, that's a hell of a lot of angels. And I said, yeah, smooth. Off you go. And, of course, I like his choice of words as well, a hell of a lot of angels. Now, as the one-third that fell, some of them got involved, as we have studied, in the Genesis 6 account, where there was an actual cohabitation between angelic beings and human beings. These were all fallen. However, those were taken, and they were imprisoned in the place called Tartu, or what our English Bible refers to as Tartarus. Unfortunately, it's translated hell in 2 Peter 2:4 and in Jude 6, and many other references, of course, to the use of the word hell. Remember, hell is a very poor translation because there are at least five different words in the Greek language and in Hebrew that are translated in the English hell. Now the rest of them, the rest of the fallen angels, are loose. They are called demons, and they are under Satan's control. They can possess individuals. However, they cannot possess a believer. No believer can be demon-possessed. A believer can only be demonically influenced when they're out of fellowship and obviously not under the control of the Holy Spirit. You remember, a few years back, we studied the doctrine called demonic telepathic transfer. And that is the ability of a demon to telepathically, from his mind to your mind, interject thoughts into your thoughts. Of course, when you're filled with the Spirit, the thoughts never take root and obviously have no place in your life. When you're out of fellowship, however, you are vulnerable. And some of you have fears about certain things, and I would be terrified, absolutely terrified, to realize that when I got out of fellowship, that I am under the total ability of any demon, not to possess me, but to influence me. So there's an incentive, if nothing else, to stay in fellowship, to remain in the love sphere, and to be surrounded by the encapsulation of the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, and of course the old principle of exorcism was in fact the way in which a demon was removed, and not the Roman Catholic view, not this mumbo-jumbo. You remember The Exorcist? You remember that? Took a whole movie. I could have done it in 2 minutes. I'd have walked in and I'd have just simply said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her. Bam! It'd have been gone. The movie would have been over. There are other movies, by the way, that I could have finished the minute they started with a .357 Magnum. You know, all this terror at the beach and terror on the waterfront and terror on the this. Yeah, crank, crank, that's it. Okay, the motorcycles around your trailer, sure. Oh, I'm so terrified. Yeah, gling, 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 jung. And they come in, I'm going to rape your wife. Yeah, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. That's it, the end, that's the end of the damn movie. But you see, that doesn't make for excitement. So I could have finished The Exorcist in about 5 minutes, and most movies in about, one, two, three, if there are three guys, or four, or five, or ten, whatever. But see, they have to make it fearful and exciting and captivating intriguing and suspenseful and so on and so forth. And we sit there and go, like that. And then halfway through we say, why doesn't the guy have a gun? And she says, well, I don't believe in guns. Well, she will after that, I'll tell you. All right, so he did drive out demons, and people were demon-possessed. We even studied on Sunday how Paul exorcised the little girl that was demon-possessed in Acts 16. So we have many, many areas of documentation with that regard. The last question is, what is the tribulation and the rapture? If you were here on Tuesday night, I spoke on the tribulation and the rapture, at least on the rapture. And, of course, the tribulation will have to wait because we're not going to go through it. But I'll be dealing with that at another time. All right, let's get right into our study as we continue with the doctrine of hope. Again, may I remind you that hope does not mean what it has meant and does mean in the time in which we live, and that is the uncertainty of the future, but rather it is a confident expectation of future things. For example, when the Bible says we are saved by hope, it does not mean we are saved because we hope we are. No. We are saved by the confident assurance that because of certain things that have occurred in times past, that we are saved. That's the idea. That's like people when they read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, interpret that to mean work it out in the sense of hustling for God. That's not what it means. It literally means work on your salvation. In other words, because you are saved, advance. It doesn't mean work it out in the sense of you figure out what you'd like to do with your salvation, try it. People always want to read into things their human viewpoint. Let's stick with divine viewpoint. And, of course, divine viewpoint, in the sense of the use of the word hope, means confident assurance. And last night, we began point F. Imputation is the basis for each of these hopes. And we saw how that the imputations always result in a final imputation in each of the hopes. For example, in X radical, with the two real imputations that occur, the result is what? The imputation of eternal life. Y radical, with the two judicial imputations, they add up to the imputation of blessing in time. These two combine to make up Z radical, which is eternal life. So you already have one half of that supply. All you're missing is the blessing in time. Now, eternal life plus blessing in time equals blessing in eternity. Why? Because you see the two combine. So eternal life combines with blessing in time. God can no longer bless you in time because you're no longer in time. You're now in eternity. So all of that is simply parlayed over into reward and blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. If this factor is missing, then you still have eternal life because you got that as a result of X radical. But you don't have any blessing in time, and therefore eternal life minus blessing in time equals minus blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's logical, and of course, it makes perfect sense. And it's biblical, obviously. Just because it is humanly logical, that doesn't always make it biblical. All right, eternal life, you have it. Blessing in time, you don't have it. So what are you aiming for? This is where most of you live. And most of you will end up with minus blessing in time. That's just the way it is. And as I suggested last night, if you're here tonight and you want to disprove me, then show me. Okay? Say, you're wrong. I'm going to be one of the ones that gets the blessing in time. Great. I'll be right here waiting. What'll make this church phenomenal? When believers start reaching blessing in time, because that blessing will just start pouring out throughout the entire aspects of the ministries of this local assembly. You say, we're starting to see that now. Then what are you starting to see? Blessing through some. Now, it would be absurd for me to think that we could get blessing through all. Because some of you, frankly, well, I don't think I have to tell you, you could care less. We have young people that could care less. They're only here because they were coerced or threatened to come here. And that's the way that should be, by the way, until they reach a certain age, and then they can act like asses. In the meantime, you just simply tell them, you have no choice. You're coming to class whether you like it or not. Don't ever give your child an option of coming. Would you want to go to class tonight? It'll always be no. You know, butthead is more important than the Lord Jesus to them. And now they have Duckman. And I love these names, Duckman and Butthead. That should tell you something about their thinking. Next, they'll have ass brain. And look at the look at the way the media attacks poor Barney. And all Barney wants to do is love people. See? I don't know what the thing is about them. Now, they ought to attack Big Bird. Cook him and eat him. That's the way that should be. Now, that's an idiot. But, I mean, what's wrong with a dinosaur running around telling little kids to love each other? Come on. Now, of course, Christians, well, we don't believe in dinosaurs. Because we believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. Wake up and smell reality, please. 6,000 years old, indeed. Well, my Bible says so. That's like a guy told me once. He says, well, the pictures of my Bible show Jesus with a beard. You know what I wanted to do? Give me your Bible. Just tear that right out of there. But I was trying to be kind. This guy used to sleep at night like Dracula. Yeah, he'd get in bed, lay flat, put his hands like this and like this. That's the way he slept. I think he finally took his own life, did he not? See, he should have been committed. Brilliant mind, too. Does that seem to run together? Aren't you glad some of you are simple? Life is so simple, you just live it and have fun with it. The more brilliant you become, the more you bump into walls. You ever notice really brilliant people? I get calls every so often. I'll answer the phone and say, I forgot their name. So I have to tell them who they are. Yeah, that's right. IQ of 180, sure. Mm-hmm. I'll stick with mine, 4. Point one again, hope is the confident expectation of reality before the reality occurs. Again, you see that each of the radicals introduces a potential. Here, under potential 1, we have salvation. Y radical, potential 2, equals blessing. Z radical, the potential 3, equals reward. And in every case, as soon as the potential is realized, When the potential becomes hope through doctrine, see, the potential in itself is worthless. All the potential says is that you can have it. But until you have the information that gives you what the potential is and how the potential is able to be realized, it's useless. And once you have the option then to make the choice between the hope of the potential by saying, yes, I believe, now the potential is no longer a potential. Potential becomes reality. And as soon as the reality occurs, the hope is gone. You don't hope for something you have. You don't have confident assurance with regard to something that's going to occur when it's already occurred. Now you have the reality of that occurrence. And as soon as that happens, you move right into the next one. In this case, the second potential. Believers, by the way, that are being blessed in time are not hoping to be blessed in time. They have the reality of blessing in time. And it is as obvious to them as salvation is to you. In other words, you know you are saved. You know you have eternal life. You don't hope so, you know so. Why? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness, as he is resident within you, that you are a child of God. All right, what about blessing? Well, when you're having blessing poured out into your life, you're not hoping to have it. You already have it. And that sets up the third potential. When these two combine together, eternal life and blessing in time, and they simply become the basis of your reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Point two, once the reality occurs, the hope is replaced by that reality. Romans 8, verse 24. Now, when a hope is seen, it is no longer a hope. So who hopes for what he sees? That's the idea. When you see the reality of a hope, you no longer hope for the thing to come to pass. You see the reality of that hope. Three, the hope of blessing for time is replaced by the reality of blessings in time when you reach maturity. Four, this is all review, the hope of blessing for eternity is replaced by the reality of receiving reward and blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. Five, in each stage of the plan of God, there are two imputations which provide both the potential and the hope. In Y radical, what were the two imputations? The real imputation of life and Adam's original sin. What? No. I'm sorry, X. In X radical, the imputation of life to biological life and Adam's original sin. Y radical, the judicial imputation of all personal sins to Christ at the cross and judged, plus the imputation of what? The righteousness of God given to all believers. Remember, that's what makes you and I different. It's not that we look different. We're different because we share in God's righteousness. He imputed it to us. And that's the only way he can have fellowship with us. That's the only way he can have a relationship with us. Otherwise, he'd have to destroy us. Remember, a God that is absolutely perfect cannot have anything in its presence except absolute perfection. So what did God do? In his eyes, he made us perfect by imputing his righteousness to us. And when he sees you and me, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees his righteousness in us. And therefore, judicially, he can do what to us? He can justify us. That's the doctrine of justification. And it's all based on the work of his son. Now, if you'll notice, all of the religions of the world except the true, and we'll call it a religion because James calls it a true religion, is undefiled, and thus, all gain salvation through human effort, through works. There's only one that sets it all apart and says, I do nothing. He did everything. See, man always wants to get his 2 cents in. And God says, I don't want your 2 cents. Not worth it. As a matter of fact, if I took your 2 cents, I'd have to condemn you. Further, I wouldn't have to condemn you. You're already condemned because you're born in a fallen race. Talk about racial distinction, by the way. There are two races. Only two. First race, in Adam. Second race, in Christ. You're either or. You can't be in both. Now, what's expected of you, if you are in Adam? To act like Adam. Don't you expect that? Those of you that have dogs, you expect the dog to act like a dog, right? You don't expect it to neigh like a horse or hee-haw like a donkey. It'd be strange, wouldn't it? Come on, Rover. What? Right? Or you go out and your horse is going, boo, woo, 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 barking at lizards as they go by. Now you think, that is not a part of the species. Right? I have a beautiful peach tree outside. Went out there today, picked some more peaches. I expect it to have peaches, not grapes, not plums, not pears, peaches. I have a fig tree. I expect that the fig tree will bear figs. I have an orange tree. I expect it'll bear oranges. Now, it lives very closely to the fig tree, but I never get any figaranges. Okay? In between the grapefruit and the figs, the orange tree, I have a nectarine tree, tangerine tree. Okay? I've never seen a big yellow tangerine. They're all little, very sweet, very tasty. And yet, the leaves are intermingled with my grapefruit tree. Don't bother it. Lemons on the other side mix in with the grapefruits and the tangerines. Never bother it. I got pink grapefruits. I got yellow grapefruits. I've never had a pinky yellow one. Get the idea? They all stay within their specific species. The same thing with God's universe. He did the same thing in the animal kingdom. As a matter of fact, you can cross certain animals, right? But the male offspring is always sterile. It cannot reproduce. The female can, but she can only reproduce with that after her own kind. You take a donkey and a horse, and you end up with a mule. Male mules cannot make more male mules. Order of the universe. But a horse can copulate with a female mule and end up with an offspring. But now it's going to be more horse than mule. You get it? Then eventually, another male horse has to be used, and the strain goes back to what? Horse, never mule. You can take a tiger and a lion, and you end up with a tigerlin. I've seen them. Sterile. They cannot reproduce. Well, you see, we're a new species, a new race in Christ Jesus. And we are told to make after our own kind. Witnessing. Thank you. All right. In each stage of the plan of God, then, there are two imputations which provide both potential and hope. 6, doctrine in the soul makes the difference between the potential and the hope. So that is always the missing factor. Pertinent doctrine. See, here's the hope. Excuse me, here's the potential. Potential one. Here's the hope. Hope one. There's a missing factor here. This does not become a hope until the potential is understood by the PD, the pertinent doctrine. Then pertinent doctrine then makes that a hope so the individual can hope for it. And as soon as they meet the qualification of that which the pertinent doctrine qualified, belief, then the hope is done away because now the reality of that hope has become salvation adjustment. See how it works? Point seven. In ex radical, the two imputations result in condemnation. Eight. In y radical, the two judicial imputations provide potential and hope for blessing. Nine. In Z radical, two imputations provide both the potential and the hope for blessing and reward. Point G. When hope is replaced by reality, the believer advances in the plan of God. One, whenever hope is replaced by the reality, the believer advances so that he sets up another plan, potential, and hope factors. And rest assured, by the way, as soon as you finish one of the potentials and hopes, God has another one for you. It's all set up. Of course, you have an advantage now. You know that there are only three. Salvation, blessing, and eternity. That's the way it works. Three, the reality of spiritual maturity. Replaces the hope of the sixth imputation. Please don't be asking yourself, what are the other five? There are three in X radical. There are two in Y radical, resulting in the sixth. Right? Okay. How many are there altogether? Nine. So think about it. Three, six, nine. Well, actually, one is a repeat, isn't it? So there's only eight. Two are repeats, so there's only seven. Perfect number. Yeah, because in Z radical, you see two of the imputations are carried over. The one missing there is the imputation of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So you got seven. And the number seven in the scriptures is always the number of perfection. What's the number six? That's the number of man. What's the number three? The number of the Trinity. What's the number 40? Number of testing. What's the number 57? It's called Heinz.
Thank you.
And the varieties thereof. I caught you on that one, didn't I? 57? 22 and a half. The replacement of the third hope with reality awaits the resurrection of the church. Now, the resurrection of the church can come in two ways. Here's my way of answering one of the questions on our question sheet. One is by death. When the believer dies, his soul and his spirit go immediately into the presence of the Lord. That we have documented throughout the Scripture. Simply absent of the body, face to face with the Lord. That's the idea. When you leave the body, and that's what you do when you die. That's all you do, by the way, when you die. You leave the body. You're so upset about dying. Don't be upset. No believer should ever fear death. All you're doing is leaving the body. You know that thing that hurts, that thing you have to do so much to every day, the thing you have to scrub and clean to keep its filth down and all the rest. Right guard, left guard, all the rest. And the second is by translation and or rapture. Translation means that your body is simply going to be changed. You're not going to see physical death. You're simply going to be translated from this life to the next with a new body. Now, when that occurs, remember the bodies of the dead people? They'll receive their new bodies. And that's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord will descend. He will not come to earth. That is not the second advent. And we shall be caught up together to meet them. I love that. In the clouds. Who's the them? The soul and the spirits of those who have departed. It doesn't say meet him, it says meet them. All right, so all these soul spirits of church age believers have been in the presence of the Lord. What other believers are there in soul spirit form? Old Testament believers, sure. When do they receive their bodies? At the end of the tribulation period. So we get ours 7 years before they do. Because you see, the rapture, when this event occurs, that will begin the tribulation period. It lasts for 7 years. It's divided into 2 3.5-year periods. The first called the tribulation, the last called the great tribulation. It is at the end of the tribulation period where we return with Christ and he establishes his kingdom. He sets up his millennial reign. Millennium means 1,000, and so how long will he reign on this earth? 1,000 years. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But you'll notice that we come with him. So if we come with him, the church cannot be raptured after the tribulation. We're already with him. So well, what about the mid-tribulation rapture? That's just a threat. A bunch of holiness Pentecostal idiots who think that you have to go through half of it, kind of like a penance thing. Nowhere is that taught in Scripture. Nowhere. They say that only some will have to go half. Others will be taken before. So you have pre-mid. That's a new one. And you say, well, who are the ones that are left that have to go into the tribulation? The ones that weren't looking. See? So, by the way, if I believe that, I wouldn't teach class tonight. Matter of fact, I wouldn't do much of anything except this. Okay? And if you came into my... Hey! Distracted for 1 minute. Oh, he came! Stinking phone! Now I got to go through 3.5 years of tribulation. See how stupid it is? You laugh, I laugh, they don't. Be watching and waiting. Yeah, sure. By the way, he's going to take you out of here even if you don't believe in the tribulation. He's going to take post-tribs out, mid-tribs out, no-tribs out. And like somebody has well said, maybe you'll be standing next to one that didn't believe in the tribulation and you can just say, I told you. Now, we get to this point, we return with Christ. All right? What happens here? The judgment seat. That's where we receive our rewards. What else? The marriage of the Lamb. Why do we come to earth with Christ? Because there is a reception. A great reception. Do you realize that we're actually going to have a 1,000-year reception? What a reception. I've been to receptions. But you know, after a couple of hours, hey, hon, let's get out of here. You know, right? Except yours, of course. We stayed longer. Because it was just too far to drive. You know, you've been to receptions where you go, and people start falling down, and you say, oh, this, you know, it's not for me. Or you fall down, and they drag you off, you know. Can you imagine? And who is going to be there? Who's the friend of the bridegroom? Israel, in all her glory, restored. What an exciting time, can you imagine? Believing Jews all praising Christ, right now they despise him. He's a stumbling block to them. I went to a Hebrew seminary, a rabbinical seminary for Hebrew. They referred to B.C., not before Christ, before the crash. That's right, that's how bad it was in their mind. And they'd always have to make excuses because two of us, Christians, were sitting there trying to learn the Hebrew language. And so he'd make references to certain passages in their testament. Notice, when they say the Bible, they're not talking about new, they're talking about old. There is no new. And so he says, what does the Bible have to say about thus and thus? And so I'd raise my hand. All right? And of course, the rabbinical students, you know, be, whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And the prof one time just put them in their place. He says, by the way, I've talked to these men. They know more about the Bible than you'll ever know. Shut up. Mr., in Hebrew, and I'd say, blah, blah, blah. Of course, I stayed in OT, you know, not overtime, Old Testament. And then he'd say something really brilliant like, well, yes, that could have been the first, second, third, or fifth Isaiah. They had at least five. Why? Because Isaiah is in five, six different parts. So instead of giving Isaiah the credit of being able to change his topics through inspiration, they had to come up with five or six different Isaiahs. Guy spoke good Hebrew anyway. And after about the fourth week, why, we couldn't speak any English at all. Uh-huh. Sure. I was very quiet at that point. Plus, there are certain Hebrew words that in Greek are downright profane. And I would just simply roar with laughter. And he'd say, what's wrong? And I'd say, well, in Greek it means such and such. And he would roar with laughter. The Jewish kids would just sit there and look at each other. They don't have much of a sense of humor. Rabbinical students aren't much, especially liberals. These were re-reformed. Of course, they'd have never let us into a Orthodox group because we didn't have ponytails or piglets or whatever it is, those things that they have wearing. What are those called? Wigglets, piglets, what are they? Huh? I beg your pardon? I didn't hear that. No, the little things coming down here. Oh, ringlets, okay. Well, piglets is good enough. And a Jew would really appreciate that, piglets. Can we get back to this? All right, so here is the big R, the rapture. What you say, when will that occur? I don't know. I really don't. I know the answers to most questions. I can't answer this. Why? Because I'm given no information regarding it. Matter of fact, I'm warned not to even try to predict it. You don't know the hour or the time, the scripture says. Just wait. Be ready. That's the idea. Are you ready? No, it didn't happen. Still didn't happen. Let's wait a few more minutes. It will someday. People will walk in here and say, look at all those cars out there. And all we see in here is a pile of clothes, shoes and sandals. And those funny looking things. We're not sure what they are. Okay? Your clothes will be left. You'll be gone. If you're still here, you can have my camera. You'll need it. Because this is next. And you're in a world of hurt. Why, you say? Because you heard the gospel through me. And because you didn't accept Christ as Savior in the time allotted you, you won't be saved in the tribulation. That's biblical. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. No one that heard the gospel in the church age and rejected is going to have the opportunity to be saved in the tribulation. Kind of rough, isn't it? Yeah, I've had people say to me, well, when you're gone, I'll know then you've told me the truth. Then I'll believe. Sorry, Charlie, that's not the way it works. Because you hardened your heart, you'll believe the lie. What's the lie? The manifestation of Satan in the tribulation. And they'll believe in him. And by the way, someone suggested this, and there's no question in my mind that you are correct, because I thought this 35 years ago. When Satan manifests himself as Antichrist, guess who he's going to look like? All those pictures that Christians have hanging on their walls. That's why I wouldn't have a picture one. It's idolatrous. And I will never tolerate one in this church. Oh, we had one for a while. And I walked into the NPR room and I took one look at that and I said, that comes down now! The person said, okay. Who is that bearded, long-haired weirdo? That's not Christ. We have no idea what he looked like. We're forbidden to make any representation of him. And yet millions of Christians, I bet some of you have that sloppy picture on your wall. That miserable, ugly face. And you say, you know who posed for that? You know who posed for Solomon's head of Christ? Huh? A drunken derelict who was found in his own vomit outside of the door of the man's house. He cleaned him up and he posed for him. Then he went back out there and got bombed and soused again and fell back in his own vomit. And that's the picture that we're supposed to have as a representation of Christ. And he's going to look just like that. Because when people are going to say, oh, I saw that in my neighbor's house. That's him. That's not him. You know, I believe that some believers are going to say, oh, no, you're not Christ. I mean, I've got a picture of you in my wallet. Or like the other guy. Oh, that's not the picture I have in my Bible. Or those faggots that play Christ in the movies. What is that? You read about any of that in Scripture? By the way, he probably didn't have long hair at all. It wasn't even customary to have long hair in the time in which he lived. What was the custom? Short hair. Who ruled Israel? Rome. You notice all the Romans had short hair? It's doubtful that he had long hair. He may have had a beard. Then again, he may not have. But we don't know. There's reference to them plucking or pulling on his beard. That's long-haired stuff. Why would Paul say it's a shame for a man to have long hair if Christ had long hair? And by the way, it is. I didn't say a man should have no hair. I just said a man should have short hair. You say, how short is short? Shorter than the woman's. Say, how long should a woman's hair be? As long as long as long. Stylish? A preference. Neither one of us, by the way, have taken the vow of the Nazarite. So neither one of us have to concern ourselves with not a knife nor a shear to our hair. You say, Nazarite. Well, that's where Christ was born. No, he was born in Nazareth. That's a city. Nazarite was a vow. Completely different. So here's Antichrist looking like Solomon's head. Huh? You think that would fool billions of people? Of course it would. Probably fool you. Wouldn't fool me. I'd say, get out of my life. Move over. Of course, when Dan Hill used to send me pictures with religious tones on it, he would always make sure that he wrote on the cover, this is not Christ, it's John the Baptist. Why do people think that this is my problem? They say, well, you came out of Greek Orthodoxy with all of the icons and, you know, and all the business. Others of you came out of Catholicism with all of the statues and all the other idols and saints and holy people. That isn't the problem. It isn't the problem at all. My problem is biblical. We're not supposed to have any representation of the Godhead. We are warned against it. Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. And I'm not going to have a picture in my home, and maybe you shouldn't either. Say, but I paid a lot of money for it. That's all it is, it. Take it and take it down. I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me. This is true. Ask my wife. In 1958, we moved to Los Angeles, California, where I attended Biola Bible College, now known as Biola University. And I had been given a picture of the famous scene of Christ walking on the water. You've probably seen it. And it was about, I would say this wide and probably this tall. Wood frame with glass. We moved into a little apartment with our one child that we had then, Pam, and a dog and 9 cats. Well, it eventually ended up 2 dogs and 9 cats, but that's okay. See, you cat lovers don't realize that I've always been around cats, and that's why I say what I say about them. I know them better than you do. How many of you ever had 6 at a time? They're a wonderment. Needless to say, I put the picture on our bedroom wall, and it was one of those type things, you know, sticky thing, put it on the wall, hang it. Next morning, on the ground. I said, well, that little sticky thing pulled out. So I got a little nail about this long, and I, bing, 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 bing. Now, I must tell you that while I was in school, I'd heard a message on what I just told you. Got it? It's going to stay there anyway, you know. Stiff-necked. That's good exercise, by the way. Anyway, boom, down it goes. Second time it fell, it broke the glass. It's considerably lighter now. No glass. We were making about $12 a month, so I decided, no way I'm going to buy glass for this thing. I hung it back up again. Next day, on the ground again. Y'all familiar with a 16-penny nail? 16-penny nail's this long. I went into a 2x4. I hung the thing with hooks and wires. You guessed it. Next day, on the floor, I said, "Thank you, Father. Anybody want a picture?" We left it in the house when we moved out. Pity the person that puts that on the wall. You say, the picture, demon-possessed. Probably not. The Lord was trying to teach me something. He does things like that. He does things like that. Some of you are saying, well, I think there's a scientific reason for, 16-penny nail. Uh-huh, sure. I could have pulled a car with the chain that I used. The wire. I was determined that it was going to stay up. Since then, no pictures. Zero. That's why I'm a little bit peeved when I go to Arkansas camp and I see all those hideous pictures. Or when those of you wear those hideous t-shirts in my presence with that face on it. And by the way, I have such a mental block. You know the one that's the silhouette of the face of Christ? I can't see the face of Christ. All I see is the white part or the dark part, whichever is the other. My mind says, no, 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 no. I never want to see it again as any part of our logos. Or if you decide, you can get rid of me and have them from here all the way down to here, and a big one instead of the screen. It's idolatry. It's blasphemy. And you're forbidden to do it. I think a word to the wise is sufficient, is it not? Now watch, Sunday morning, you all come in with that hideous thing, that that t-shirt that you have. It's disgusting. It is absolutely, outrageously disgusting. That is not the Christ of my Bible. Enough said. Did I make myself clear on my position on pictures? Look in your wallet. You may have one. Throw it out. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your grace. And thank you for the fact that we don't have to know what thy Son looks like.